If someone says, I believe God exists, and this is the way that logic works and the way that our conversations work, I believe God exists. Can you prove it? The burden of proof, court of law, or just nature or whatever, relies with the person that's made the statement. You can't say, in other words, I believe in God, well, and they say, can you prove he exists? The comeback is not, you can't prove he doesn't. I mean, you can say that, but it is not going to be the best of things to say. The burden of proof, and that's what this talks about. Most people as young children appear to have common sense understanding of the burden of proof. And they misspelled somi. Or oh yeah, whatever. You cannot claim that miracles exist unless someone proves they do not exist. You cannot claim souls. I always find these things interesting, how quickly they get over onto the points of religion. You know, it's not like there's anything else to not prove or disprove in logic, but except religion. You cannot claim miracles exist unless someone proves that they do not exist. You see the double negative and the attempts at and then souls, and same thing with angels. You cannot claim deities exist unless someone proves that they do not exist. Now, this stuff is, I in my notes I said, actually you can claim these things. Notice, see what it says. Again, think. You cannot claim that miracles exist. Actually, I can. Do you understand? It's you've heard the thing. Well, if you don't vote, you don't have the right to complain. I saw a cartoon one time where it said, if you didn't vote, you don't have the right to complain. And the comeback was, I'm pretty sure I do. And it's true. And this person saying you cannot claim that, you can claim that. You just can't claim it with any certainty. You can't claim it with any confidence. Now, in this particular article, what I did was I went through and just underlined some things, and with a few little comments here and there. The instances and circumstances that provide nuanced exceptions, small exceptions to the rule, are so few and misleading to let it appear that they nullify the rule, that is far better to just state. Now, what that person, all that double talk is to say, and you've got to, again, it's double talk. Why would they use the word like nuanced exceptions? Because most people don't know what the word nuanced exceptions means. And so I'm telling you this, is, again, it's propaganda type stuff. They use these words, and you're sitting there going, and you do. Psychologically, this is what happens. You need Jesus, folks. I'm telling you, you need. You'll go, well, they use big words, and well, I mean, I'm just stupid. And Satan's glad to tell you that. And the people using the big words, Mr. Davis, we've talked about this before. Spirit of intimidation, the spirit of intimidation coming at you to put you in your place. Nuanced exceptions. What they are saying is, although what they are saying is, the writer is wanting to say, you can prove a negative. But this opening statement that I did not underline is saying that you can. This again is what gets me. If there are exceptions to something, evolution, you know, these things prove evolution. A, B, C, and D. Excuse me a second. A, B, and C, and D have holes all in them. It's been a long time since I've done a talk just focused on evolution here. But I went and I just took 10 major facts. I mean, they will tell you these are major facts for upholding evolution. Those 10 major facts are so full of holes, so full of, shall we call it, nuanced exceptions, except it's not nuanced. So many exceptions. Folks, science is supposed to be exact. Now, they will quickly come back, no, you do not understand. That's not so. It's not exact. In a case like this, it's supposed to be. In a case like in believing evolution, if you've got so many things that say it's not true, so many exceptions a few semesters ago we gave you guys, and did y'all finish the reading that evolution book? You know, I'm sure you sit around and go, whoa, dude. I mean, my goodness, that thing, if you look through it, it's from the beginning to the end, that's not nuanced. That's a lot. And they're not lying. This is one truth after another that say it can't be true. Their theories can't work. And here we have somebody right away saying, you can't prove a negative, oh, except. Anyway, things I underland. The burden of proof is always on the claim that X exists rather than the claim that X does not exist. This is truth, by the way. It is fallacy to claim that X exists unless you prove there is no X. Okay? And so that is actually true. If a person claims that X exists and is real, then the burden is on that person to supply some support for that claim. Some evidence or proof that others can and should examine before accepting it. It is not proof to say you can't prove it. It is incorrect to think X exists and is real until someone can prove there is no X. Really? Look what it just said. It is incorrect to think that X exists and is real until someone can prove there is no X. What's faith? I believe. Now, I have met God. I know. He has spoken to Him. He's spoken to me. It is also wrong to think that just because you cannot prove that X exists, that does not mean that X does not exist. Now, again, in doublespeak, and I appreciated him saying this, a person that says that you can't prove that it exists, that also doesn't prove its non-existence. In other words, a person saying to you, you believe in God, you can't prove that He exists. Therefore, I don't believe in Him. Okay, that's fine. But, hear me, their disbelief in it does not prove, and just because there's not proof to show that it's real, does not prove that it doesn't exist. Okay? And in the case of God, I think we're fairly safe in saying that we're okay there. We're going to talking about shifting the burden of proof. Burden of proof is always on the person making the assertion or proposition. Shifting the burden of proof, a special case of argumentum ad ignorantium, is a fallacy to put the burden of proof on the person who denies or questions. The person making a negative claim cannot prove non-existence. The person making a negative claim cannot prove non-existence. In other words, to say, you can't not prove God exists. And that's again, what this is all about. I'm not going to go through all these things. I just want to look at some of their... notice right away, here we go. God exists. At least we got over to pink elephants in the second one. Of course, but why would they do that? Come on, folks, remember this is propaganda. Why in this paper would they put, of course God exists, has anyone ever proven otherwise? Now that's an ignorant sounding statement. And the burden of proof, they're trying to shift it. But the second one, they come up with peak elephant and habit Mars. We don't see them because they blend in. Can you prove otherwise? Okay? And then we go to Santa Claus. Why? The point, if you didn't get it, is that God is the same as pink elephants on Mars and Santa Claus. I love this one. You know, Santa Claus knew you were coming and shifted his operations to the South Pole. And it's true, they caught him. Of course leprechauns exist. It's March the 18th. Ghosts? yellow polka-dotted aliens, and whatever it may be. One simply cannot prove a negative or general claim. So this person's actually saying it right. Now, here we go. Negative statements often make claims that are hard to prove because they make predictions about things we are, in practice, unable to observe in finite time. There are no big green Martians means there are no big green Martians in this or any universe. Unlike in your bathtub, in which it's possible to look in every corner of every universe, thus we cannot. But now I've got a question for you. Can you look in every corner of your bathtub? You cannot. Bathtubs don't have corners. What he says is that we can't look, or we can't say that we can look and say there's no Martians in this one small area, but the disproval of a negative, and I appreciated this because this is what a lot of what we're saying with this, you can't prove these things, you know, universally. Let's get on past this. You can prove a specific negative claim by proving contradictory evidence. An example of a proof of a rather specific negative claim by contradictory evidence would be if someone were to claim the one and only watch you own is in the top of the drawer of the desk. You make the negative claim that it is not in the drawer. You see it clearly on your wrist. There's no need to look in the drawer. So the point here is, are they proving a negative? The answer is yes. You know, they are, but it's a very specific. And again, these people that are going, you can't do it at all, I really was disgusted with that one. The claim that you cannot prove a negative claim is itself a negative claim and would be a self-defeating statement or retortion were it not generally understood to be a limited claim. What is usually meant by the assertion one cannot prove a negative claim is that it is not logical to insist on proof of claims of statements of the sort. There's no such thing as S that exists anywhere at all at any time. Negative claims the context of religion. Of course, here we go. So we get off with that again. Here we go. I wanted to look at some of this there. The theist appear to think that the critic of theism is claiming there are no deities, that such a claim can be proven or has been proven. What is actually being claimed by most critics of the claims that there are deities or miracles is that there is not sufficient evidence to establish the existence of a deity or miracle. Now please listen to this, because what comes up after this is my own stuff and is a point I think bears making. Or that it has not been proven that there are deities or miracles. The burden of proof is on the claimant. That's the person saying, claiming something. I claim there is a God. If you are witnessing to somebody, you are claiming there is a God. The burden of proof is on the claimant of the positive claim that an entity does exist. The critic of the person making the positive claim that an entity does exist is asking for evidence in support of that claim, and that the evidence be relevant and sufficient to warrant or support the claim. Now, listen, folks. There's not anything wrong with that. You're coming up and you're saying, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Why? I mean, there's not one reason. Give me a reason. I mean, you know, that is nothing but your silly little imaginary friend. Jesus Christ, I mean, you know, he's a curse word for me. Why are you saying this stuff? You're going to have to give me some proof. It's been a long time since we repeated this one. But this is the kind of stuff. We first came to IMI. We went to a church, local church, and the youth group was coming back from, where had they gone? Do you remember? They had gone to some, it was one of those things like the one we heard of not too long ago, where they were going on a missions trip to Branson, Missouri. Yeah. Oh, Hello. Wow. Suffering for Jesus, folks. You know, some youth leaders wanted a free vacation, was all that was about. And, you know, they scattered out for a little bit, irritated some people, and then they went and, I guess, saw shows or whatever it was they did. But this person actually got up. Now, y'all get ready for this. It's been a while since I've said it. I've said it before. You remember it too bad. Person got up and said, and so, like, I mean, they were even Valley Girlish. We went to the mall, and they turned us loose in the mall. And so I went up to this fella, and I said, excuse me, can I get some directions? And they said, sure, what do you need to, where are you trying to go? To heaven? This was the way that they were witnessing. Now, not only is that manipulation, but that was a lie. Do you understand? That was an outright lie. That's not what they were doing. Needless to say, there were two people there that were quite furious at listening to this. How dare such a thing be done? Trying to go to one person told them where they could go, and it wasn't in that direction either. I'm telling you what. And they were really. I thought, of course they were. You lied to them. You're wasting their time, and you're claiming that you're representing a holy God. If we are going to make these claims, there needs to be some reason that you're going to make it. My point after this, here let me insert a personal observation. Since the burden proof is on the believer to prove the existence of God, we need to accept that responsibility and do it the only way. The miracle of God being alive and living in the believer. If we are just like the world in behavior, music, entertainment, etc., they cannot and should not believe. It is when we receive power, not knowledge, doctrine, churches, members, popularity, that we become His witnesses. Bang. Period. That's not this guy writing it. That was me getting angry. Because the fact is that we are claiming something, and the burden of proof is on us. And if the burden of proof is going to be on us, how are we going to represent a God that they cannot see? You have to make Him visible. And that's not by doing it in your flesh. Hi, here's my flesh, that's God. Here's a lie I'm telling you in a mall, that's God. Here's the latest thing I've learned to say and manipulate you with, and that's God. It's got to be life, it's got to be power, it's got to be... Are you praying? Are you receiving and tapping into the power of our holy God? Or are you being simply another reason for them not to believe? Ms. Davis, look like you were.
Testing miracles.
Okay. Let's see here. I'll turn the screen off and turn it back on again. Okay. The unprovability of non-existence. In the objectivist, isn't that a cool? We are thoroughly objective. The name itself already tells you they're not. Had to say the logical fallacy in proving the non-existence of that for which there is no evidence of any kind exists. Proof, logic, reason, thinking, knowledge pertain to. Now, listen to what's being said. What are they telling you already? Come on. What did they just say? What's their philosophy? Humanism, naturalism. Okay, and they are saying that they're giving you their bias. It is only what I can test experimentally. Existentialism, the other words by its existence and by the senses. They cannot be applied to that which does not exist. Now, already they're saying. Look at the opposite of that. What they are saying is something does not exist if you cannot apply the senses to it. Do you understand what they said in that last sentence? That's what they're getting down to. Now, this is called doublespeak. how is what they just said was lie? And I obviously got ahead of myself. I didn't know I'd written this. I'd forgotten. If this is so, who decides what is existing? And how we prove does it does not or does exist? Do we do that by logic? There are all sorts of things that mankind is discovering. And you didn't know it is existence until it happened. Again, that paragraph by the Objectivists newsletter may have some objective it could get into. All right. Nothing can be relevant or applicable to the non-existent. Listen. Are you listening to the propaganda? Do you understand what they just said? Is that true? Nothing can be relevant or applicable to the non-existent. But what they are doing is saying God is among that non-existent. And since that is so, and you're going to buy into their premise, and what's the comeback? Well, I don't believe you have to believe that premise. But the point is that when I buy into that premise, what you are also saying, and here's what I don't accept, is just because it has not been proven to exist, and this is something that is universal and happens all the time, does not mean it's non-existent. Anyway, the non-existent is nothing. Wow, that's heavy. Thank you for this. The Objectivist again. A positive statement based on facts that have been erroneously interpreted can be refuted by means of exposing the errors in the interpretation of the facts. Unless, of course, it's evolution. Such refutation is the disproving of a positive, not the proving of a negative. Rational demonstration is necessary to support even the claim that a thing is possible. It is a breach of logic to assert that that which has not been proven to be impossible is therefore possible. Accept that, okay? But by the very statement, that which has been proven to be impossible, how was that proven? With logic or without? I mean, do you understand what they're doing? This is doublespeak all over the place, folks. And it is to make you begin to doubt. Well, you know, wow, if we can't prove God, what do? To make you feel depressed, to make you feel rotten, they're lying. They are doing this to attack the faith and to get other people to say, well, we can do the same thing. An absence does not constitute proof of anything. Nothing can be derived from nothing. If I say anything is possible, I must admit the possibility that the statement that I just made is false. Unless, of course, one is speaking about evolution and great amounts of time. I'm telling you, the one thing that evolution rests on is, and they will say it. I mean, you're going, excuse me, this doesn't work. I know you probably have all of you have rushed over there and picked up Michael Behe's book, Darwin's Black Box, and have gone through it and scanned it very closely, diagramming everything. And when you say, excuse me, there is this proof against it. Well, but you have to admit that given enough time, could this not be possible? Okay? Aha. They'll go with it in whatever direction they want to go. We are not to be intimidated by it. On the other hand, we're not to be arguing with it. They don't care. They don't care. People like this that are members of the objectionist program don't care. Ms. Davis, anything? You're waiting for the attesting miracle still.
The miracles attested to the fact that of the reality of God, and he went away, you know, praising God and such. And I know that is, I believe that God hasn't changed.
Yeah. No.
I think that he's, teaching us to tarry till we're endued with power, but I believe he wants to manifest himself in those ways, not for our benefit, but for those, the benefit of others to see that there is a God.
Yeah.
Still is able to do those very things like in Acts. God's still the same.
Yes.
All I was just thinking on.
Yeah. Well, I agree.
Absence of evidence is not evidence of absence. Move on. From a lack of knowledge or any evidence to support a claim, it is not appropriate and definitely not safe to reach any definite conclusion about the claim. Christians who use argumentum ad ignorantium arguments have not proven God exists, but those who point out their logical fallacy have not proven his non-existence. It is faith, and only faith. Naturalism cannot and does not trump faith. Why? Naturalism, by its own definition, only defines things that are natural. We are saying we believe there is a supernatural. Do you understand? Now, they're going to come back and go, prove it. I don't have to. We're not talking. Right now, we have left empirical science. That's not what we're talking about here. We are saying, I have met God. I know Him. By faith. Well, you're just one of those stupid people. That's fine. A person like that, you're not going to convince. But again, where do we have the winning part of the argument? In life itself. In life itself. Because Jesus Christ is the one that is the answer to the holes that are in our soul and for the pain. And I'm here to tell you, it's true. I am a walking example of that. Anyway, I'm trying to figure out how badly I want to go through all this stuff. There's my tacky. Did you see my tacky little? History and science. In some ways, I certainly understand the objection of this argument. One can only find a unicorn using an official 1611 unicorn finder. But logic is logic. It is not illogical to believe that an entity might be out of the discovery realm of natural means. You know what? It's funny, is that people that will write articles like this will be huge fans of Star Trek. You know, I mean, and when they did this, and talking about, good grief. I mean, it's fantasy land, and it helps them escape from who they are. We'll stop on that. Oh, look, all these fun, tacky little statements though, about evolution, but we will stop on that. Are there any questions regarding this stuff on burden of proof that we talked about today, this evening? What's he talking about? Faith. Faith. That's what he's talking about. Are you going to believe? Are you going to receive God's word on the thing? We have no way to prove God. And I say that because it would be, if you've got an attesting miracle, all you have to do to see what the reaction is going to be is open up and read the four Gospels. That's all you have to do. Now, there was some irritation from time to time. Lazarus, we can come up with some kind of story about that. There were a lot of people there, and it has caused us a few problems with our propaganda machine, but we think we can work it out. How? We'll kill him too. Okay? The guy that was born blind. But everybody else, they would come up with something. And even with Jesus' resurrection, the man has come back from the dead. He's popping, you know, in and out all sorts of places, and they had to come up with, instead of believing it, what? Yeah, the rescuing device. And the rescuing device was his disciples stole the body. The swoon theory. There's all this one. The swoon theory was done by a theologian. The swoon theory was the trauma of being whipped, the trauma of being on the cross. Jesus passed out. But the good news was, is when they pulled him down and put him in that nice, cool air, the reviving, healthy air. People come from all over the place to go to that particular hole in the ground to get healed. And they stuck Jesus in that hole, and he quit swooning. He popped back up. Theologian said that one. That Jesus didn't die, it was just he passed out. Things were rough on him. And Jesus himself said, Abraham said to the rich man, but wait, send somebody back. They will not believe even if somebody rises from the dead. Ms. Davis.
The point of attesting miracles. That is, that God does that, but Jesus did it for those who came to him. And it was those that came to him he healed. It's not those that are resistant.
Yes, that's correct.
He didn't go and heal and perform miracles on those who are resistant. And he fed the multitude that had come to him. And he said, an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given them,
And you see him at Nazareth, unable to do anything. Why? Their unbelief.
He asked, what do you want from me? So it was those that they weren't seeking a sign to prove who he was. They were seeking him to meet a need that they had.
Yeah. You did fine. That was very, how many thought that was very logical? Yes, ma'am.
It's not necessarily a question, but it just dawned on me how basically they're asking you to prove something that's supernatural in the natural realm.
Yes.
And so they're asking you to step into your flesh and somehow create some sort of proof in the flesh that it's natural. And you can't do that because you're stepping away from God and His Word. And He can prove Himself to them and reveal Himself to them in a supernatural way. And He can... There's evidences in this natural realm of God because God made it. But you can't... You can't prove God naturally because He's supernatural. And if we're trying to wrap our natural mind around it, you can't. It has to be revealed by Jesus Christ. Yeah. And Mrs. D this morning was talking to us in the kitchen and just saying how she was reminded when Tim Foreman came and he said how you speak to the person as if they're already in the kingdom. And it's God's job to reveal to them and to... basically prove himself. We're just his servants. We're there to listen to God, to speak when he says to, and to not when he says not to. And ultimately listen to the pain because these people are trying to prove that God doesn't exist by scrambling for anything and everything illogical, trying to make it fit, and they can't.
When Lewis came to the Lord, I think he was someone that was willing to think outside that box. But a person that is dedicated to naturalism, they are demanding a particular type of proof. And you know what? You can't give it to them. You cannot give them that naturalized proof. I'm not to the point that I'm calling fire down out of heaven yet. Ms. Davis, you about to say something?
Yeah, well, that's what Satan did to Jesus. If you're the Son of God, then do this.
Exactly.
And if they are, we talked in the kitchen this morning about that they...
How many were invited to the meeting in the kitchen? Yeah. What? Hey, did y'all video it? Did you video them?
But it's they have the witness within them that there is a God.
Yeah.
And they have to suppress that truth, or when you share truth, it witnesses that there's a God, but they have to, in the natural, they have to, you know, reason it away. The enemy uses that to suppress it. And yeah. But God's put in them the witness that he is there. And so, to me, that's encouraging, because you just put the truth out there, and God's word is living and active, and they will either, it will either ring true and they will receive it and be born from above, or they will continue to, you know, reject it. But they're the ones that are the liars.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're suppressing the truth. The truth is there, but they're denying it. They're willfully ignorant.
Right. Willfully ignorant. Folks, a lot of what we're talking about and going through is to help build your faith, not to try to build somebody else's faith. Because if they don't have faith, they don't have it. You can't build it. It's just simply not there. God really does have to do that revealing. He does have to give them another nature. Now, but I do want to say, for them, for someone to demand that it is a particular type of proof, again, that is something you do not have to sit there and go, okay, yeah, fine, I'll do that. And you also do not have to be intimidated by that. You cannot, you're not going to prove God, as we've said a number of times this evening, naturally. But a person that is dedicated to naturalism is demanding. They're demanding. You prove it to me naturally. No. Well, then it doesn't exist. Okay, then folks, that's what they're going to believe. And what Mr. Davis said, fine. Don't stand in the way of sinners. But the fact is, there are a lot of things mankind, in his haughtiness, does not know. There's a lot of stuff we have not discovered. A few years ago, they decided, and they don't have a lot of proof for this, but all the math says that it exists, that there's such a thing as dark matter. And basically, you can't see it, but it's there and it fills up space. They know, again, nobody's ever touched a whole lot of it because it causes things like big explosions, something that's called antimatter. Okay? But they believe that it exists. And there are a lot of people, scientists, that believe that there may be universes outside of our universe. To quote Lewis, nothing would be more logical. Big deal if it's there, big deal if it's not. But it's amazing how they will believe that kind of stuff. But when it comes down to a living God, that can't be. And the reason is, please hear me, it's not because of origins, it's because of endings. It's because of responsibility. If there is a God, a creator God, they know, I will be responsible for that being. What did I do with the life that that being gave me? They don't want that. And it becomes unbearable that such a thing would be. Anyone else? Yes?
The reason why you can't prove to them in the natural is because you're going to be stepping out of the spiritual, which is throwing away the Bible that you're supposed to be standing on.
Yeah, you've right away done what he said, which is correct.
Yeah, like in the movie the other night.
Yeah. You can't do that. There is not neutral ground. When you agree with them, you have agreed with them, and you've stepped away from the only thing that you can... Okay, we're not going to have the Bible. Well, you don't believe the Bible, but I do. And again, what they're asking is for... I really appreciated that one thing where the little cartoon, which I don't normally appreciate those a lot, but anyway, cheesy is a word that comes to mind. But anyway, the Christian says, okay, throws the Bible, and the guy stands there and says, I win. It's true. It's true. You don't have anything else to stand on. This world is getting worse and worse and worse literally every day. It's just unbelievable to see what's going on. And I say to you again, people are going to be looking for answers. Your God is the answer, and you need be ready to give The reason. Is the word there? I don't remember what it is in the Greek. To give the reason for the hope that is in you. Okay? That's much of what we're talking about. Anyone else? Yes?
Father's reminding me also that we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
And so often flesh and blood just stares us in the face, and you get so focused on the face, it goes back to turning away from them, not looking at their faces, but remaining focused on the Father and what He wants to say. And also their unbelieving is because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And it's walking in the victory over that, over Him, because faith has come, faith has conquered. And we have the faith of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And the enemy has been conquered. He's been defeated. In your meditation times, I know I tell you all sorts of things to do in meditation time, but these are good things to do in meditation time. Do you ever use your imagination to think what it would be like that you are having this conversation with one of those people and they start the face that shows disapproval? Do you ever stop to think, okay, I'm looking now at this disapproving face? Oh, hey, everybody, this person believes this. Can you believe? Oh, wow, really? What are you going to do? If the answer is nothing, that's not bad. But what you are not supposed to do is go into a panic and go, okay, it's time to pass out. Oh, my goodness, they disapprove of me. That's one of the reasons that you use your imagination to imagine somebody disapproving of you. You'll find out you can live through it, and you should. Jesus said it to try to encourage us. Of course they hate you. They hated me before they hated you. Why are you surprised at this? Do not be surprised at this. This is the way that it is. You will be hated by all. Beware when men speak well of you. That's Jesus Christ. That's our Lord saying, beware, watch out when all men speak well of you. Anyone else?
The word reason is logos.
That's what I wondered. How about that? To give the
logic that is within you. Not non-logic. There's this silliness of some of the arguments that Christians use, and we're going to be going into them especially later on in the King James stuff. Kind of embarrassing. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
If you put it back in, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make defense for everyone who asks you to give an account or give us for the hope that is in you. Romans 15, verse 4, says that it's through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. And that word back in, what was it, 1 Peter 3:15, to give account, basically the word, basically give, it's only through the Word of God
yes.
that we have hope.
Yeah.
And maybe I'm wrong. I don't think it would be stretching logic to plug that definition back into 1 Peter 3:15. But if everyone who asks of you to give the word for the hope that is in you.
That's all you've got. You're not going to bow to their demands for an illogical, and it is illogical, an illogical proof of what they demand. Why do I say it's illogical? They are demanding natural proof of something that is supernatural. Look at them and say, that is illogical. That is illogical. You are saying that I'm supposed to give you natural proof of something that is supernatural. I don't believe in the supernatural. That's not my problem. That's your problem. You're the one that is, you're the only person that is narrowing the argument and making it to a point that we cannot go forward with it is that person. They are saying, I refuse to believe supernatural proofs. Okay, then don't believe supernatural proof. Don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. All right, well, then we've reached an impasse. Don't believe. I came here, did my best, spoke to you. I promise you it wasn't because of I was out hunting and wanted to put another star in my crown. What should constrain us? Let me tell you, yeah, it is love that constrains us. And that is one of the reasons why I react to somebody saying, can you give me directions? I'm trying to go to heaven. That's not love. That is not love. Love does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices in the what? Truth. In the truth. That wasn't loving to do that. Love does not provoke. Love doesn't manipulate. Everybody understand? Anyone else?
On them coming back with the answer, well, I don't believe in the supernatural, in and of itself is bait for you to try to get them to prove or try to get them to believe in the supernatural. And you have to just bypass it like you said.
Yeah, there's not a thing. How are you going to get them to believe in the supernatural? You're not. Now, you know what? Most of them probably do. They really probably do, but they're not about to admit it to you. Okay? Yeah.
Beliefs in evolution be supernatural?
They don't think so.
I mean, they look at this. You can tell them. I've told you the story about my friend Dr. Higgins before, who was stunned. When I gave him, because he would, I believe evolution. Doc, have you ever looked at the proofs of it? Well, I mean, I studied it. No, you didn't. Did you really? And when I gave him that paper, he was stunned. I mean, how do you know how old that fossil is? The layer it's in. How do you know how old the layer is in? The fossils that are in it. And they will look you in the face and say that. And yet when you say that circular reasoning, that is false, the look on their face is like, are you really this stupid? You can't get this? I mean, I'm serious. And they may be very angry at you. When you start pointing out the fallacies, and there are a lot of them, the fallacies that are in the radioactive dating. We saw something about that not too long ago. The things that he shows in Darwin's Black Box, the illogic of some of these chemical pathways of sight, neurological pathways that don't work. They cannot be logically explained because of the patterns of the chemistry and the development of the chemicals themselves. All sorts of things. Ham was talking the other night. If the moon were as old as they claim, it should be, I forgot how many bukus of feet of dust, and it's about this thick. It's not supposed to be there. I love the one about the Oort cloud. Boy, you don't believe in the supernatural. Where is this Oort cloud? I mean, well, we've never proven it. We just know it's there. Why? Because there are comets. And the comets are too young and to not be continually being formed. My goodness. You know, first time we heard this, and he talked about the rescue device, I thought, that is so good. I, you know, somebody that has dealt with these folks a lot through the years. And that's what they do. But what's is fascinating is you think you're talking to somebody that believes in science. You're not. You're talking to somebody that believes in propaganda. And they don't believe in God. And they'll do anything to make sure they don't. And, well, when HIV first came out, I hadn't told this story in a while. Now, I'm a disability examiner, and we are suddenly having to look at HIV/AIDS cases. And in the block of examiners that I worked with, this unit of examiners, there was a woman, had her master's degree in something. She was intelligent. I mean, she was intelligent. And actually one of the smartest examiners around. She was also a lesbian. And it got brought up in the early days. They didn't know exactly how HIV was transmitted. Nobody was completely sure. It was pretty scary. You know, how do you... They thought at one time that you were predisposed to it if you were Haitian. And this was one of the things, you know. Drugs, homosexual, or you were Haitian. And they couldn't figure out the Haitian part of it till they found out that the Haitians were lying to them. That the Haitians were, when they were saying, "Are you doing drugs?" they'd be going, "No." Are you homosexual? No. And they were lying. They found out it didn't have anything to do with Haitians. It had everything that Haitians were lying. But this woman, now I'm serious about this. There was a discussion going on during a training thing regarding HIV. And somebody brought up, can't this be, I mean, are they concerned about this being spread by mosquitoes? I mean, how do you get these things more? And the person exploded. They said, "I can't believe you would say that," to whoever it was that had dared say something. "I can't believe you would say..." By the way, this person was very intimidating. "Hi, I'm a woman." And she... "I can't believe you would say that. The virus is much too large for that." The... What? The virus? Have you ever heard of a virus? Mosquitoes eat hemoglobin cells. That's a big cell. Much tinier, much larger. Much larger than an HIV virus. And this person said it. They knew. If you're thinking at all, they knew it was a lie. But they wanted it to be true. They wanted it to be true. And so therefore, the Oort cloud full of non-hemoglobin-eating mosquitoes exist out there in space somewhere, producing unicorns and what do they produce? I'm drawing blank on the comets. Yeah, it's amazing to watch. Why? She wanted it to be true. Why? Can I quote something? A man or woman's morality dictates their philosophy. It's not the other way around. And what's fascinating is it will actually dictate what they believe scientifically and unscientifically. It's amazing to watch it. This was an intelligent person. And I wish I could say it was the only time I saw something like that. I'm not talking about out of her, but about out of other people who are intelligent and yet... they want it to be a particular way, and they will take that lie. And absolutely not let you use the supernatural proofs or whatever it is that you... the Word of God would never... that couldn't be. It's amazing to watch it. Ms. Davis?
We forget that it's a war, and we're in this warfare. It's not against the people. It's against the... In 2 Corinthians, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive. That's the warfare.
every thought captive. We're fighting against the strongholds the enemy's built in their minds. They don't know that. And if we think, oh, we're just arguing with people, you know, it's against the enemy, and we have to be convinced and stand in the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth. It's the Lord in us confronting the enemy that's the enemy of their soul that's built the lies in them. And so that's the battle that it is. And then it's not me as intimidating if it's just people, because we get focused on people. We realize it's the enemy that has their minds, and we're confronting those. And you know, it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, those things that His Word is the sword that the Spirit wields against those lies. And so we speak boldly in Him. Jesus didn't back down. He stood there, and that's Him standing in us. And we stand in Him, not in ourselves.
Turn in your Bibles. That's where we're going to go. 2 Corinthians, right, Mr. Davis, chapter 10. Sorry? Yeah, would you get me my critter, yeah. Thank you, Tyler. 2 Corinthians 10, which exists naturally. We walk, verse 3. We walk in the flesh. We do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. King James, I think, uses strongholds. What is the word, I don't want to say Bastille because it's French, but it's something along those lines. What is it in the Greek? Is it bastion? So it is from where we get the word Bastille. Is that right? The Hebrew? Hebrew. Yeah, I want to know the Hebrew. I don't want to know the Greek. Yeah, what's the Hebrew, Greek word? Greek word. What? A korma. Okay, so it's not bastion. Okay. The destruction of fortresses. We are destroying. Look, folks. Within the person, they've got these strongholds. The person I was talking about, Jesus died for that lady. Okay? But she's got strongholds. Why? She's headed off in a particular immoral fashion. And she has to build that belief system. She has to. The fortress, the stronghold, is her escape device. Okay? She's got to be. Now, but let's move on. We are destroyed. Wait a second. Who says? How? Everybody stop, and I want you to look at this verse. How? Why? How? How is this happening? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge, knowing of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all disobedience wherever your obedience is complete. Subtract out verse 6. Just look at verse 5. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowing of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How? This seems to be fairly important. I would think that verse would be fairly important. It's quoted all the time. Well, parts of it are quoted. But what is that giving us a picture of? Where are these strongholds? Where are these speculations? Logically, are your words, we've already talked about it tonight, your words and your logic, your rapier wit, going to change them? They suddenly are going to go in the middle of the, oh, wow, you're so incredibly logical. I don't know. You win. I believe in God. Wow, I feel better already. Only if they're being really sarcastic. Not that I know anything about that. Come on now. Logically, what are we talking about? Listening to Christ. But the person's not listening to Christ. Okay, divine revelation. Yeah, but that's listening to Christ again. Yeah, I mean, I agree. We're talking about prayer. Go ahead. Yeah. There's two different places that these speculations and strongholds are, in me and in somebody else. Okay? It's me and the other person. Now, the good news about the me is that I believe. And so when I go to sleep at night, I'm meditating on Scripture. When I wake up in the morning, I go to meditating on Scripture. When I have free time during the day, I stop and I meditate on Scripture and I pray. And I can easily go, I am destroying speculations. But Paul is talking about warfare. This is not just talking about, you know, fighting against myself. So I have to go along with what, you know, the people need to be listening to Jesus. They need to be getting divine revelation. They need to be getting it from prayer. But now let's go with that. Specifically, how? What prayer? What are you praying? God save them? Show them the way out of the mall to heaven? Through Christ? Yeah? But I mean, what does that mean? You've got to understand, folks, I'm being really bad to you right now, but that's what's going to happen to you when people are, why? You know, why? Through Christ, it's not going to get it. Okay, I mean, I'm not trying to be bad, but I had a professor do this to me in a philosophy class, and we were talking about some particular subject. I gave him the Baptist answer. I owe this guy a lot. The poor guy's probably dead and gone to hell long since. I mean, honestly. But he was so angry. But I gave him the Baptist answer. He jumped on that and beat it up and left me going, oh, whoa. Because he was right. Eva.
This is really kind of out there thinking about it. But because we've been talking a lot about how you're supposed to be sitting there, God brings up someone to pray for, and it's really easy to be like, God save that person. And we've also you read Matthew 6 and it talks about not keeping up all empty words and stuff. So it's like, where's the line there? But in the same way, when you have a thought and you try to get that thought out, it takes 10 minutes sometimes to try to explain that thought. But I do think there's power of, I don't know how to quite explain it, but in meditating on what that looks like for that person to be saved in some ways. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So when you do pray it, you know, it's just a word that you only have to say that person be saved, but you've already premeditated.
You're receiving that from them. That's okay. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that.
And it's a receiving of that in a lot of ways. And it's that, and it's not the words, it's that belief of that meditation about that person. I think there's a lot of power in that.
No, there is. You're agreeing with Christ in it. Okay? That's good. Look at the verse. It's giving you the answer. We'll read it differently. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God in other people. And we are taking their thoughts captive to the obedience. The what? The listening up under of Christ. How do you do that? Prayer. But it's specific. Father, I ask, I pray that so-and-so, that the thoughts that they have that are contrary to you, that have been raised up against the knowing of you, I hereby, in the name of Jesus, I'm taking this ground back. I hereby take those thoughts captive what? To the listening up under Christ. I wonder, again, I don't know if this is so, but I wonder if, because what do we see in Paul's life? Paul turned this world upside down. He was supposedly from history, a short, bald-headed, stammering Jew. And kings said, "You scare me. Your brilliance is absolute. I am petrified of you." He turned this. What was he doing? I personally believe there are things that he probably told us, but we're not catching. This may be well one of them. That one of the ways that we pray is, "I demand." Now listen to me. What happened before Jesus died? What did Satan do to Peter? Simon, Simon, yeah. Satan has demanded. Why could Satan legally demand? Jurisdiction. Simon Peter belonged to him. I've got the right to do it, and you know I do. All right? But I've prayed for you. That sounds all right. I have prayed for you when you... Did you hear? Levi, did you hear? Did you hear that? Did y'all hear Levi right there? Peter, when you have turned. Did you hear what Jesus was thinking about Peter? He was receiving Peter as having turned. Did you hear the statement? When you, not if, when you have turned. When you have turned. And I don't know, but perhaps those verses are saying what this is. I, in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, demand that person. I demand those thoughts. I demand that they are not obedient to listening up under me, but the good news of Jesus Christ is He has condemned those thoughts. And we say to those thoughts, "You're under Christ. Hush." Now, I don't know. I don't know. I could be having speculations myself. But Paul was up to something that the rest of us are not up to. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was seeing results I don't see. He was watching this place turn upside down. They had to kill him to shut him up. Ms. Davis?
What he did, what scared Felix was he preached about faith in Christ and righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And yeah. Felix became frightened. And so, you know, Paul prayed for boldness to make known the gospel. I mean, that's what God also wants us to be praying for ourselves. And I think God specifically tells us what to pray for people that causes them to listen up under Christ. They may not know it, you know, and I think that is, you know, those thoughts are being brought into captivity to obedience, to listening up under Him. And I know we've all seen different prayers answered that we prayed specifically for the Lord's kingship to come in those areas, like Levi shared about his friends. God did that and brought exactly what He is asking about, to, you know, and that's somehow bringing their thoughts into captivity also, you know, to, you know, those specific prayers. I've shared once about the Lord speaking, I've shared this with a lady speaking to me about these two family members who were at odds with another family member, and the Lord just said, "Pray that they will be convicted about it." And I just, you know, and I prayed that, and I had, you know, normally I was just agitated about it, and I just, "Lord, will you speak to them specifically?" And the next time I talked to one of the people, they said, "I want to tell you something. The Lord's been dealing with me about my attitude about that particular person." And then they said, "And also, so-and-so called me, and the Lord had been telling them the same thing." And the Lord wants us to be specific. Yeah, He will say, "Pray this," and we need to pray it because He wants to bring those thoughts into captivity to listening to Christ. And they may not you know, those people were believers, and they heard him say, don't do this anymore. This is wrong. And so the Spirit is teaching us how to pray. We're hearing him.
I think with what Mrs. Davis is talking about right there, folks, when we go to prayer, and I ask you, we'll stop here. When you go to prayer, I remind you again, it's not a monologue. Do you go, after meditation on his word, and listen? What am I supposed to pray about this person? What God do you want me to pray specifically? Now, there is a prayer we see in Scripture. Paul, talking of the Jews in Romans, he says, my prayer for them is for their salvation. So I am not saying to not pray, God save them. But in many ways, God's already done everything he can do to save them. And I think with a lot of people, I really believe what I'm about to say to you. I think that he is looking you and me in the face. Are you willing? Are you willing to sit before me?